foolish wisdom. And I realize we're going to have part one this week and part two, because this was one of the comments that I appreciated this in the surveys, that rather than me talking this fast and trying to get through everything with all this depth and things, just take it. We can break this in half in two messages. But foolish wisdom, we've been in Corinth, and this picture I like because it, what was distracting them and a lot of their problems appear the religion, the false religion, the temple of Aphrodite up on the top of what was called the Acrocorinth, the commerce, you know, big corporations, you might say. So here's the street that went down to the port, and so you had all the shops, and then I don't know what this building actually was, but government buildings. What things do we put our trust in nowadays, and what influences us more, culture or God's word? And that's what Paul is talking about with Corinth. The cross should change everything. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And so the question today that we're going to look at in two parts, what is true wisdom and what is ultimately foolish? So the purpose of this letter, Paul, their misguided understanding of what they believe, their worldview is messed up. They weren't focusing on the old rugged cross and the resurrection. They were too busy enmeshed in the world. And so they had a lot of problems that we're going to be dealing with as we go through this letter. And specifically now for the first four chapters or so, a lack of unity and factions, groups attaching themselves to personalities, more enamored with the here and now and special people versus focusing on what is important. And so as we've been going through, last week we looked at the one church. Paul had gotten a report and he had to point out that no, Christ and the gospel needs to be evident in the unity of the church. And so these reports that he's gotten that he's going to be addressing as we go through, because this lack of biblical worldview, a lack of wisdom, was behind what was causing some of this division. And so Paul is now going to exhort them to keep the perspective of the cross. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to take a look at foolish wisdom, beginning in verse 18. I have to put on my cheaters. So first of all, just for last, verse 17, last week, Paul said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." So that was sort of sets him off now on what we're going to talk about today. Verse 18 is going to be the big idea. "For the message of the cross, the crucifixion, the old rugged cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And he's going to be talking about this foolish for the next several verses, that, and we'll be spending some time looking at. So first of all, in verses 18 to 20, this foolish wisdom, it destroys. Verse 18 again, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written," and this comes from Isaiah 29 that I read in the call to worship, "I will destroy the wisdom," you might put that in quotes, "the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And then he asks some rhetorical questions. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And so the idea of, from Isaiah, he goes back, and Paul as a Pharisee knew his Old Testament, we might say, but that was his Bible of the day. "Bring to nothing the wisdom of the wise," nullify, reject, thwart, frustrate. Man's wisdom accounts us nothing. And setting aside, in some of the different translations, I like this, mine said the understanding of the prudent, or the discernment of the discerning, or the intelligence of the intelligent, or the cleverness of the clever. All those are different translations we probably have, but that's what God's foolish wisdom destroys such thinking like that. And then in verse 21, that foolish wisdom of God delivers. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, their wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So man's wisdom, and I'll try not to get too demonstrative. I know I wave my arms. I'm a German. I'm supposed to stand here like this. But man's wisdom, no, does not deliver. God's foolish preaching, you know, in man's eyes it's foolish, but the preaching of the word, which is what Paul says is central to his ministry, that is what delivers those who believe. In the present, it's are believing, those who are being saved, those who are believing. It's ultimately through the message of the cross. But then this foolish wisdom also declares, verse 22 through 24, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, an offense, a scandal, and to the Greeks or the Gentiles, foolishness, the cross, foolishness. But to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And so declaring to Jews that consider this a stumbling block, Greeks, the philosophy of Greece, its foolishness. And that word stumbling blocks, where we get our word scandal. Back in Isaiah's day, once again, Paul could be thinking about talking about the salvation of God. How does God save? And who is the Messiah through whom God saves his people that the Jews stumbled over in Isaiah's day and was happening in Corinth and happens today? Isaiah 8:14, he, God, will be as a sanctuary, something firm, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so in Isaiah, the idea of a stone, a firm foundation. How firm a foundation? That's one option, but also it can become a stumbling stone. There's two kinds of people in the world. And Paul is pointing out that this is God's foolishness. That stone becomes a stumbling block to Jews and Greeks. So they stumble, but to the called. Well, who are the called? Those who are believing, present tense, in the state of belief that continues through life, and those who are being saved. That's a passage. So it's something God does, but all of us, and I'm preaching to the choir, who are Christians in here, who are being saved, it's because of the power of God, the called ones. That's the declaration of the firm foundation for those who are called. You can stumble over the message, and we're going to take a look at how the world just gets this wrong, and how the church sometimes gets this wrong. But for us, those who are called, that are being saved, and are believing. And then finally, verse 25, which is sort of a summary statement, demonstrates. Foolish wisdom demonstrates. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God, the foolishness of God, is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. There's the difference between a holy God and man and what we think is important. And if we could only figure that out in the church, in culture, in society, then that Paul is addressing. So, what are some takeaways? The wisdom of the world brings death. So, it is foolish wisdom. The world thinks they're wise. It's foolish. And so that word wisdom, where we get our word philosophy, Sophia, the love of wisdom. But wisdom, Paul uses that word in the next three chapters most of the time in the rest of his writings, and he wrote a lot of the New Testament, he uses it a lot less than what we're going to get for the next three chapters. And so the word wisdom, we're going to see contrast of God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. As Dr. David Garland has a good quote that the world's wisdom, you know, here's the quote, the world's wisdom, what they consider wisdom, does not refer necessarily to a definable set of beliefs or to human reason, lack of reason, in itself, but to an attitude characterized by hubris, pride. Okay, the world and its wisdom, it's not even consistent, not logical necessarily, but it's an attitude. We know best. Pride, hubris. The wisdom of the world is not so much a system of thought, but a style of life. It's egocentric. It's based on what's important to me as a human. And that's the problem. It's not based in God. It's based in who's on the throne, we might say. So the Corinthians, part of their quarreling then probably reveals that they've absorbed uncritically the ideals and the values of the pagan world around them. And Paul wants to replace that with the ideals and values exemplified by the cross in Christ. That's a good message for Corinth. It's a good message for us. Folks, it's worldview. What shapes your worldview and my worldview? Is it what the world values and says, or is it what God says? And I know we all say God says, but that's the challenge for all of us, is to keep that biblical worldview central. So wisdom. Well, there's two kinds of people in the world, right? Wait, no, there's three kinds of people in the world. Those who can count and those who can't. Two families of religion, we might say. He mentions Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks, but religion. And just for a definition, religion is man seeking after God. So just to be clear, you know, religion, what religion are you? And I, you know, being ornery, I thought, well, I'm not religious. I'm not of any religion. So religion is man seeking after God, as opposed to Christianity is God seeking after sinners like me. So man seeking after God, where they want to reach God, small g, by their own preferred means. They want to do it their way. And so historically, the Jews had one way, the Greeks had another way. And so basically they are creating God, small g God, God in man's image. Folks, that's idolatry. Okay, when we take God off the throne and don't understand him, how he has revealed himself to us, that is idolatry. That's one of the big Ten Commandments, right? And so the ideas of these two families. So what are those? Well, those who demand a sign. Talked about the Jews demanding a sign. And so people that want a visible confirmation, they want proofs. Think of the Jews and Israel's past history and what God did, delivering them out of Egypt, the mighty miracles. And so the Jews still sort of want, God, you need to give us a sign. You need to prove yourself to us. Well, we have folks like that today. They want proof. God, you need to prove to me, to my satisfaction. See, once again, it's all centered in me, my three favorite people, me, myself, and I. And so I want you to prove. And that's, he uses the word stumbling block to the Jews. It's the message of the cross is a stumbling block, a crucified Messiah. You know, they knew enough of their Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, that God talking about a coming Messiah. Well, in the Jews of Jesus' day, that was one of the big stumbling blocks. Well, Jesus can't be the Messiah because the Romans hung him on a cross. Our Messiah is going to kick those guys out of Washington, D.C. And that's the stumbling block. In fact, one of the proof text verses they looked at was in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, talking about the curse of being hung. His body, talking about someone being killed, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree. So think the cross. But you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land in which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged on a tree, on a cross, is accursed of God. So can you see how to the Jewish people, a Messiah, you claim to be the Messiah and you're being hung on a cross on a tree of wood? That's a stumbling block. Jesus, that's not our Messiah. And that's, unfortunately, the Jewish folks today and Islam. A crucified Messiah, that's an affront to God's majesty. We know God can't do it that way. That's a stumbling block. I don't believe it exists. Think about Jesus and some of his interactions with the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers and the Pharisees, the religious people in Matthew 11, where they come to him sort of demanding, you know, the people are seeming to like Jesus and his teaching, and they're not going to our church anymore, and they don't like us as much. We demand a sign, Jesus. And Jesus said, no sign will I give you except the sign of Jonah, as he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights. So, because you got to love his preaching, how to win friends and influence people. You evil and adulterous generation, all you want is signs and proof. Think about our culture today and what some folks want. So the sign of Jonah, or think of Satan in our temptation series, but in Matthew 4, Satan tempting Jesus after he fasted for 40 days, took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself off. Demonstrate to the world that you're the Messiah. Give them proof. Give them a fancy show. Wherein Jesus, of course, quotes scriptures to him that you should not tempt the Lord your God. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. So signs and proof. If that's what you're after, Corinthians, Lake Georgians, are we Lake Georgians? Lake Georgians? We have to be careful. What are some modern versions of testing God? This goes back to Deuteronomy, where God says, do not test the Lord your God like they did it. You know, as they're wandering through the desert and Moses was told to speak to the rock and Moses struck the rock and God tells you to do it, you do it. Be very careful testing God. And people perished, rightfully perished before the holiness of God that they have tested. So what are some modern versions of testing God? Well, a performing God. God, I demand you perform and prove yourself to me with health, wealth, blessing, a new Subaru, I mean a Cadillac. God's job description. Yeah, I mean, just listen to this. This is sort of the sneer, right? God's job is centered on my needs. What about your prayer life? Our prayer life. Is it all about me and what I want and God, you need to, you know, oh God. But we're really sort of demanding him to be the, what's the term I read, cosmic Santa Claus. His job is to bless his wonderful servant, me. And that's, folks, that happens all the time in churches. And there are certain denominations that really get into this. Think of it, a lot of the TV-type preachers. But also then proving God. You know, perform for me, but also God, prove yourself. We want signs and miracles. God's job is to prove himself to me once again. Notice how it's all perform for me, prove yourself to me. There was a young man, let's call him Dieter. Back in the 70s in Greenville, Illinois. I remember, you know, this is just a silly kids and dick picture of this that unfortunately we still can do. But little Dieter was sitting in the middle of his room in his bedroom in Greenville, Illinois. Y'all been to Greenville, Illinois? And yeah, I was raised in a church home, and I just, you know, I'm sitting there praying, God, if you exist, you put a rock in the middle of my room. You know, perform for me. Give me a sign. Demonstrate to me, to my satisfaction, that you exist. That sort of self-centered, as if God has to prove himself. In Isaiah, where we were reading there. Does the clay get to tell the potter? Prove yourself to me, potter. I'm going to make a lump out of you then. So that happens all the time, folks. And I think if we're honest, we can sort of fall prey to that too, where we want God, we are demanding a sign. But then we also have those who seek to achieve their path to God through wisdom, special knowledge. The Greeks, the Greek philosophy. And Paul had just come from Athens when he was in Corinth on that missionary journey. So this, the idea of seeking social status, influence, honor, power, acceptance, PC, you know, politically correct gods, small g. What's important to our culture? We want to seek to be good people based on what the world defines as important. So once again, it's very man-centered. And what is the right way of thinking, the right way of doing things in today's culture? For example, so in Isaiah 29, again, that verse that we read for the call to worship, God through Isaiah is telling the Jewish people, condemning them for their political shrewdness. This was the Assyrian Empire. If you were around for Hosea, that was going on, where Assyria is the big bad guy on the block, and the Jewish people were looking for what we would call realpolitik. They were going to go to Egypt and try to get an alliance, and they were going to try to do it all at man's level instead of God says, no, you should be looking to me. In other words, don't look at what's valuable. Well, Egypt can protect us. And the irony of that is they formed an alliance with Egypt back in that day, and that just threatened the Russians and Ukraine. I mean, the Assyrians threatened them, and they invaded Israel because, they're forming an alliance, man-centered alliance, with this willowy branch of Egypt. So trying to do it man's way versus God's way. And that's called, Paul says, that's foolishness to the Greeks. A crucified king, the cross, a crucified king, that's humiliating. There's no honor or status according to the world's expectation. Great people don't die. That's just foolishness. In fact, a quote from one of John Merwin's playmates, Cicero, back in the Roman Empire. But talks about this, remember this is a Roman culture, Greek philosophy, but Corinth were very influenced by Rome and that perceived honor and protecting honor. And so Cicero's talking about, decries the crucifixion of a Roman citizen, exclaiming the very word cross should be far removed, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his very thoughts, his eyes, and in his ears. That's just a shameful, horrific death. And actually, 70-some B.C., if you remember Spartacus, they crucified all the that was just, kings don't get crucified. So just to the Roman mindset, the wise people, that's humiliating. A crucified Jew from some backwater, the edges of the empire, he's a divine being, Lord of all, the coming judge. Educated people don't believe foolishness like that. That's madness and presumptuousness. That's not what the world values. Folks, that is so true today. What does the world value versus what is the wisdom of God? And so we might talk about the elite, I'll put that in quote. Wisdom, the politically correct, the woke, all those terms we have now, and I get tired of using some of those terms, but what are some elite wisdom that we can fall prey to in our lives? Well, religiosity. Look at me, sort of that external, seems so righteous and religious that it breeds and exhibits an ignorance of God. It's based on outward appearances. Too concerned about outward appearances. Folks, and that happens in the church all the time. When I talk about the Sunday game face, we can come sing on Sunday, but then the rest of the week, we're not quite so holy as, we get all dressed up, and you know, sometimes it can become all external. So outward appearances. Think of Paul, and for sake of time, I won't read it, but in Acts 17, when he was there and he's preaching the cross, and the Epicureans and the Stoics, you know, they love to debate, always looking for some new thing to tittle their ears, and they called Paul literally a seed picker. What's this seed picker talking about? Well, let's take him up to Mars Hill and let him talk about his view. Oh, that's your truth, Paul. That's nice. That was the backwater of Athens of the day, but folks, that's what happens with us, that seed pickers. Well, that's your truth. That's, you know, oh, okay, the nice opinion. I hope it works for you. You do you. Folks, that's dangerous. where is right? What's rife with this? Any of you ever heard of the internet? You want to find opinions and brilliant opinions? Google it. Googling's not research, by the way, but Google it. In fact, I read in Treaty of Decision Mag, I don't know, one of the magazines where this guy was talking about, and the internet, which is the mothership, for those who don't know what they're talking about, but aren't afraid to go to public anyway. I love that. But see, that's cosmopolitan. All the ideas. Well, you just pick the one you like that is so upside down from what the truth is. It's not your truth. It's the truth. Now, what we believe about it, and we might disagree on whether we believe it, but there is the truth. And that's what Paul, when it comes to the cross and what is central to being a Christian, there's the truth. Also, the elite wisdom of the day, it has to be palatable, acceptable, and good intentions with some element of the truth, you know. Puppy dogs are nice. Yeah, that's true. But to develop a whole worldview about harming humans because we have to say puppy dogs, that's, oh, dogs, close your ears. Sorry, Marley. But how a little bit, you put a little bit of the truth in, and then you make it palatable for the times of our age, folks. The platitudes and the things that you hear all the time to get the, as Paul told young Timothy, that preach the word, because they'll have itching ears. They'll want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to be confronted with the truth and the fact that they might be sinners. We want to be told how good we are. And then another one, the right causes. What causes are important? I mean, I'm glad we're collecting pop tops for my, you know, that's good. But if you live your life, the life of recycling to save Mother Earth, you're lost. And so right causes to bring in utopia. This is when you, if you listen to the news, this is why there's a sudden appeal for socialism. And we're old enough in this room to know how, that as a worldview, socialism is horrible, but that's appealing because utopia. Let's all join hands, stand up, and we'll sing Kumbaya. Folks, that's, once again, upside down from those who see what wisdom, man's wisdom does. Well, so who are such people today? What is our source? Hopefully not for wisdom. The experts of this age, Paul emphasizes, this age, secular humanism. Secular, that is what we're going to look at. What are some modern examples? Secular, this time, this place, there's no eternity. Secular was one of the Roman words for this time. Humanism, it's centered on human beings. Not God, on humans. And when your wisdom comes from secular humanistic type ideas, that's foolish, according to Paul. So who are some of the experts of this age? Well, he calls some of them wise men. Wise men. Those would be what back in the, you know, the Greek philosophy, but sophists. Sophists who were good at being slick presenters. And they could argue, and man, could they persuade, but it was just vacuous, empty talking. Philosophers. Man's philosophers, pseudo-intellectuals, but man, they're slick, and that appeals. You know, we all want to, you know, be slick in how we talk and think. In our culture, academic credentials. Now, we need smart men and women, PhDs, nothing wrong with PhD. But as one of our old preachers said, PhD stands for piled higher and deeper. Because if it's pride in the elitism of a degree, and then I'm an expert because I have a PhD. Look at your news. If you watch news, whenever they'll put the little name on the blurb, they always have to give his or her credentials. You know, once again, we need to know who they are, but sometimes because they have PhD, that means they're right. Paul says, absolutely not when it comes to the world's academics. Scientists, you people probably don't believe the science. That's what I'm worried about you. You know, but what is science? And see, and then we don't even define that term, but as if, well, I'm a scientist, therefore you have to believe me. And we have a famous example that gets very upset when challenged that, well, you're not the science, pal. Social, none of these, but this is a new thing. Have you ever heard of a social influencer? These are people that have YouTube channels, and their whole idea is to influence you to buy a product or to believe. So, you know, this is the wisdom, the slick things that can lead us astray. Wise man, scribe or scholars, another one. These would be the lawyers. Okay, any lawyers in here? But so legal coercion. Think about lawsuits and what we do in our culture, where legally we're going to force you to do something. So, for example, Roe versus Wade, we just passed 49 years. That's legal, but it's not moral. And so separating law, legal, from what is moral and right and true, folks, that's what we need to be more involved with. And then the disputer or debater or philosopher, some of your translation, but the disputer in my translation, those who love arguing for show. I mean, we've got those all. I mean, think of politicians. Think of the media and some of these talk shows. YouTubers. There's a new word we've got. YouTubers, where, you know, just debating, just to take the other side, just for the sake of argument. A term from the British Empire history. I like this. The Nattering Nabobs. Who are they? They were the little officials, petty officials in India that just controlled everything with their nattering, you know, that getting around. Or have you ever heard the term kabuki theater? Oh, I love, that is a very colorful word, which what goes on where these debates, especially politics, where it just becomes kabuki theater, which it is so outlandish, you know, that it's meaningless. You know, a tempest in a teapot, folks, and that's the wisdom that sometimes can be experts and can influence people, hopefully not us. And then in the church sometimes, and this came up, Sue and Trudy, maybe, I don't know if this might have come up with the spiritual in the church, especially the church, where we have some sort of secret knowledge. Esoteric, that's a word, it just means those on the inside. We all want to be on the inside. And our experience, where nobody can criticize my experience or being on inside secret knowledge and how Jesus really would have said this. You know, well, if you knew and had read so-and-so's book on the certain language that Jesus, and that's what it would have really been, that folks can, you know, get us, we're distracted from what the Word of God says. Those of, I don't know if John Merwin, but the real Jesus. There was a bunch of liberal theologians that wanted to discover the real Jesus, the Jesus seminar, where a bunch of wise men sat around and voted on whether or not Jesus actually said that in the Gospels. And it just, it's heretical. The idea then, and, you know, in the original language that Jesus spoke, it really means, no, this is the Word of God. And so, folks, when we fall prey to the experts of this age, as opposed to the message of the cross. Like Paul says, such wisdom should be recognized, first of all. That's our biblical worldview, folks. That's why we're going through Corinthians. That's what we all should be encouraging one another to recognize it. But as Paul says, that word that was used, that it needs to be rejected, nullified, and set aside. Okay? The world's wisdom is a foolish wisdom versus the message of the cross. And then just one last quote from Jesus, Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. May we be babes in the sense of trusting God's word. Because then after that, Jesus, that's where he says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. We can rest in the truth of the foolish, but it's the wisdom of the cross and God's word, and not be blown about by the world's wisdom that is not wisdom at all. So we're going to stop right there. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the quote-unquote foolish message of a Savior crucified for his people. May we, as the Community Fellowship of Christians, seek to understand your word, stay focused on the centrality of that message, and not be led astray by what the world considers important or wise or shrewd or brilliant. Help us to recognize that and reject it, Lord, and humbly cling to that old rugged cross. Because all of this is ultimately for your glory. It's not about us and you proving yourself. No, Lord. Help us to be examples, the trophies of your grace to a world that is so concerned with everything else except that which truly matters, Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.